Let's please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45, verse 3, as we pick up our study through the book of Genesis. And last week we chewed off the whole chunk of Joseph being reunited with his brothers after years of his brothers thinking that Joseph was dead. Actually, for years thinking that they were complicit in his demise, knowing that, you know, they sold him into slavery, but really thinking that he was dead. And this week, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. They're shocked, obviously, as we would be shocked if you think somebody in the family has died and you've sold him into slavery thinking to never see him again, and all of a sudden he's revealed to you. So they're shocked, and we're going to kind of pick it up there when he's first revealing that to his brothers. And then he tells his brothers, go get dad and his family and bring them down here to Egypt, because there's five more years of famine and God is going to use the Gentiles, the Egyptians, and provision that was made because of the prophecies that the Egyptian Pharaoh listened to. We're going to keep you alive, and actually to keep them alive and flourish during the years that they were in Egypt. And so 70 people come down with Jacob. So Israel at that time was 70 people strong when they went into Egypt, and, you know, so all that whole culture that now exists to this day, the Israelites, came from those 70 people that went to Egypt after hearing that Joseph was alive. So in chapter 45, verse 3, it says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, who had, you know, betrayed him, sold him into slavery, thought he was dead, and now our study last week was how they got reacquainted. I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. But now do you not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." I want you to stop being angry with yourself. You rejected me. You know, and some people, and this is something worth mentioning, that many people say, "Well, I have to learn how to forgive myself." Well, theologically, we aren't allowed to forgive ourselves. I mean, we can't forgive ourselves as far as God's concerned. There's only one person that can really forgive us for our sin, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has the authority, and it's on His terms. So in other words, if I reject Jesus and I go, "Wow, I've learned how to forgive myself from whatever I've done in life, stealing, cheating, robbing, you know, I've learned how to forgive myself, but I reject Jesus as my Savior." Well, it didn't do any good to forgive yourself, because when you stand before God, you're still guilty because you haven't been cleansed to the blood of the Lamb. But when we do come to the Savior, and again, we've been emphasizing that Joseph is a type of Savior. When we come to Jesus and Jesus says, "You wrongfully betrayed me. You wrongfully used my name in vain for years. You rejected me for all those years, but now you see me." When we come to Jesus and we see Him and He's our Savior and we worship Him, then He says, "Don't get upset with yourself. You are a fool." And that's what you humans are, you're fools. And so once we come to Jesus, God wants us to erase all that heartache that we know we've caused in people's lives, our own lives. He wants us to stop being harsh against ourselves, because we have been forgiven. The record is erased. And because Satan wants to keep on punching us down and tell us what scum we are, in the sense that God can't really forgive that, because He wants to sterilize us. It is the joy of knowing that God has forgiven us that gets us in the message to go tell people about Jesus. And so don't be ripped off. And he's telling his brothers, don't be ripped off. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you went for years rejecting me. And for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. It wasn't you guys that really did it. It was the father. You know, I was sent here by God. And so whatever our rejection of Jesus and however we had persecuted people, I'm going to be reading a story out of Fox's Book of Martyrs here in a few minutes about this Korean officer in a jail who beat a Christian to death, and it bothered him. And when he was beating the Christian was saying, you know, you're going to kill me, but you're going to be a Christian. You're going to see that I die different than the others, is basically what he's saying. And the guard couldn't get it out of his mind, so he went to a Christian's house and said, you know, that guy, when I was persecuting him, there was something different. Tell me about his Jesus. And he became a Christian. And then he opened up his house to that same Christian that shared with him to come and tell these, you know, and the Koreans have, the Korean Christians have nothing. They have a few stories of the Bible. They know Jesus and they're willing to have their fingernails pulled out in a jail while they're being tortured for Jesus. And we've got the whole Bible memorized, sections of it, have all this stuff. And, you know, just, Lord Jesus, I was just reading this story yesterday morning, just reading this account. God, help us. We know so much and we have so much less conviction. And, you know, if God, we're supposed to know less so that we can have more conviction, whatever, you know, and God says, no, that's persecution does that. You know, coming to a planet near you. Verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. Goshen was east of modern-day Cairo, kind of north and east of the ancient capital. The capital at the time was a place called Memphis. And you shall be near to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And so he's saying, you know, hey, you have to leave the promised land. You have to leave Canaan, the promised land that God says, I will give you Canaan, but you have to come and spend some time with the Gentiles, being taken care of by them before you return to the land. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So his brothers are listening to him tell them what to tell his father. And they're probably still in bewilderment. Is this really our brother Joseph? And he goes, look, you are watching these lips speaking to you in Hebrew. My brother knows that I am his brother. And he's having to convince them. And you know, that's our mission too, is to convince people about Jesus. To convince them to hear the words of Jesus speaking to their hearts of the need for salvation. And so you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and he wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Oh man, we've emphasized, if you're just joining us in this study, you know, you're not going to be able to appreciate, if you haven't read it before especially, that Joseph suffered so horribly because his brothers hated him. Horribly suffered because they hated him for no cause, sold him into slavery, and then he goes to the Egyptians, then a woman lies about him, said that he attempted to rape her, goes to prison. You know, all this stuff that happened, and he could have said, it's all because of my brothers. But he saw that the tribulation that came to his life was really because God had this plan through the suffering. And so when he saw his brothers, he just weeps and cries and loves on him. You know, our Lord Jesus weeps and cries when we come to him and loves on us. And we could sit there and go, man, I mean, when I first became a Christian, I thought of how belligerent I was with the first Christians that tried to share with me. Actually, I'm sure that these two guys in particular in Chicago must have thought, what a waste of time that was talking to that guy. And just the things that I've done, and it grieves me to think now as a God-fearing person, knowing that I was violating the commandments of God and affecting people's lives and stuff, and I want to weep, and Jesus just weeping, you don't know what you did. It's okay. I was sent to be a deliverer. It doesn't matter that I died on the cross for your sins. I willingly gave up my life for you on the cross, that you might have life. And so do get over it. And then it says, and after this, his brothers talked with him. And you know what they probably, we don't know. It doesn't expound what they said. But they must have said, I was going to come back to the cistern and grab you out. Reuben would have said that. I was going to get you out of there. Yeah, a lot of good that did, because my other brothers were making sure I was going off to the caravan with the Ishmaelites. And, you know, but see, they confessed. I bet you they confessed. I was terrorized those years when we were having to listen to Dad cry the fact that you were gone. And, you know, and I was feeling this way and I was doing this way. And, you know, when we come to Jesus, when we realize He's our Savior, don't we want to just get in His lap and say, God, I am so, so grieved that I rejected Jesus. And God, I want to give my life, the rest of my life to You because You do love me. And because I know You're not a bitter God. And I know that those things that I've done in foolishness You have forgiven me for. And it is how we enter the kingdom, by confessing to God our rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ, and then spending the rest of our life appreciating His salvation. Verse 16, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Leave your cars, trucks, SUVs, TVs, you know, leave all that stuff there. You just come because we've got everything in the best of Egypt, which was everything because the whole wealth of the world poured into Egypt because of Joseph. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, because this is what Pharaoh is saying today. But for those that understand, you know, I've read the Bible before, and in fact our Wednesday night services are going through the book of Exodus, we find that things change. So in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, it says that Joseph died. This is years later. Joseph dies, all of his brothers, all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly under the wealth of Egypt. They rapidly increased and multiplied by the blessings of God. They multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. A new king came over, you know, here's Pharaoh. Think about this. Pharaoh tells Joseph, you go tell your dad, bring everything here. You know, open checkbook from Egypt to your dad and his family. It doesn't matter. Bring them all here because God used you, Joseph, to save Egypt and to bring the wealth into Egypt. And in payback, we're asking your dad to come free, free of charge, give him the best of the land because we appreciate you and your God. But then things change. The nation changes. A new Pharaoh comes. He looks at the Jews as a threat. And now he tells them, if you don't throw your children in the river and kill them, we'll kill you. And then the Exodus comes, the horrible oppression of the Jewish people. What can we learn from this? People change. Nations change. We're watching change in this world like I can't even imagine. And people have their loyalties to friends, to nations, political affiliations, etc., etc. And they're all going to change. And they're all going to go by the wayside. Historically, this nation is going to be a blip on a map. If we were to be here for another 100 years, 200 years as a people before the Lord comes back, then people will be studying about America, what it used to be, because we're going to be gone. And so people have their attachment, you know, Egypt, you know, Jacob, when he came down, oh, good, we're going to be able to live here for a long time. Well, not really that long until things change. In fact, the emphasis I'm going to make on this is, what is the best thing to have as your best friend? Who's the best person to have as your best friend? The unchanging God. In fact, just especially when we're older, think back at your high school, junior high, best friends. I mean, the ones that were like your brother or sister. I mean, I had one. He was like a brother. Doesn't even want to talk anymore. Because he knows I want to talk about Jesus. And what about you? Where's your high school best friend? Where are they today? For all the people that we've seen say, I do, rich or poor, sickness and in health, better or worse. How many of those? You know, percentage-wise, 50% of those in the country, they changed their mind. Because somebody changes in what they're doing. The nations change. God never changes. I praise God that when he and I, 30 years ago, almost 31 now, said I do, I told her then, I said, you know what, these vows that we're making, they'll stick if we stick with Jesus. You see me get away from this pole, Jesus, then you're gonna have to worry. And Juanita, if I see you getting away, I'm gonna say, come on, let's get on the pole. You know, with the people that lived during the tsunami, you would see that the ones that clung on to a pole, I'm not leaving this pole. And the rivers were, you know, the wires were flowing and stuff. And we're clinging to Jesus during a time of floods of craziness going on in the world. And if I see a husband and a wife both clinging to Jesus, staying in fellowship, reading the Word, loving God, loving His commandments, willing for the wife to rebuke the husband for getting into sin, or the husband willing to be rebuked by the wife, or the wife willing to be rebuked by the husband for getting into sin, saying, yes, we've got to stick with Jesus and I got to repent from, they will stay strong and unchanging because God is unchanging. But if you turn away and you start going after the things of the world, which are always changing, never provide what they promise, they will promise, good land forever, come down here. Those promises are useless. And so stick with the unchanging God. It's better to please Him. Even in the church, friends and families of church members can change. Better to please God. Going back to chapter 45, verse 21, it says, then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey, and he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments, one for each year that was left remaining. And it was a custom back in those times when ambassadors would come to a king, you know, a bigwig ambassador, here, take this garment from our country back, because you know, the clothes stores, you know, the bon marchés weren't everywhere. It was a big deal to have a change of clothes that, you know, it was brand new and made and, you know, and nice. So it's like, here, I'll send you with a suit. He sent Benjamin with 5, one for each of the remaining years. And you know what? Jesus has promised to give you a new set of clothes too. In the book of Revelation, it says in chapter 6, when all the saints are coming up to heaven, it says, God then says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was accomplished. So, you know, these are the martyrs. All the people that are martyred, killed for believing in Jesus Christ, come before the throne of God, and God says, you know, hey, take some comfort. And here's a white robe of righteousness. All your sins have been washed away. You are now perfect in the Father's sight. And wait a little bit longer, because all this persecution and all the trials of life, see, this world's run by Satan right now. He's the one that brings death. He's the one that brings misery. And when we see these stories on the news of people being assaulted and raped and robbed and stuff, people say, God, why? Well, it's the little G, Satan, why? And see, and all that, for the way that Christians are affected is that we yearn for God and His kingdom and we stick true to Jesus. And it's a witness to this world. And God is saying during the tribulation period, there's going to be people being killed because they simply believe in Jesus, and it's going to increase the number of people that believe. And so then God's people are just going to... And so that people are saying, when is this over? Well, just a second, I'm giving you white robes. There's some more white robes to hand out to those that are coming out of the great tribulation. There's some more people that are going to suffer for my name's sake. Verse 23, and then he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Now, if you have a New American Standard, it's better to understand what's being said. He's saying, don't argue among yourselves. Don't fight on the way back home. That's what he's saying. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. So here the Savior of Israel tells his brothers, you know, you 11 brothers are heading back to go get my dad. And while you're doing that, don't fight with each other on the way. Now, it's pretty easy to figure out they would have been fighting. They would have thought of all kinds of things to fight about. Benjamin, why did you get 300 pieces of silver and we didn't? Why do you get 5 changes of clothes and we didn't? And then there would have been the fighting over who was the one that betrayed Joseph the most. Who was the one that was responsible? And then, you know, there would have been fighting all the time among these guys. And our Savior has told us, His family, as we are really going on a rescue mission for our posterity. See, our Jesus said, go out into all the world preaching the kingdom of God. And what are we in the church? We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he sent us out, and our Jesus, our Savior, knows that if we're bickering along the road, we're going to mess up the rescue mission. And that's why He said, and we're going to just go through some verses here, for you, brethren, in Galatians 5:13, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's speaking to the church. Be careful. It's so easy for us to get dickering with each other. And this applies to your family, too. If you're a Christian family, you're being watched by your neighbors. They're looking for something different. And, you know, it only takes one knock 'em, drag 'em out fight going, you know, from your walls to their walls, and for them to say, oh, no different. And just have Satan just tell them, just no different. Forget that. Forget that Christianity stuff. And yet, if you shine the love of Jesus towards one another, in love with one another, you can be a witness. Ephesians 4:31. Let's turn to a couple more here. Ephesians 4:31. And, you know, this isn't like, okay, I'm going to do this. Call upon God to convict you by the power of His Holy Spirit in the midst of these fleshly things coming out and say, I will not do this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. If you have a hard time as a Christian forgiving your Christian brother for something, I want you to use this study today and last week's study as a challenge to you. Did your brother or sister in the Lord do something worse than what the brothers of Joseph did to him? Because he wasted no time staying in bitterness. He did not stay in bitterness towards his brothers. He hugged them and loved them and said, don't worry about it. God used it. God used what I was going through. Just imagine, I mean, just use that as a challenge. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So two books away from Ephesians. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Going back to Genesis chapter 45, 24, it's obvious our Savior gave us the same marching orders that Joseph gave his brothers. On the road to go get my father and save him, stop bickering, don't bicker. And, you know, James says the same thing in 5:9, while you're going to Genesis 25. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The devil, Satan, our enemy, our adversary, so wants to stir us up in our families, our literal families, our church families, to just get us off of the rescue mission that Jesus has placed us on. So he sent his brother, see that you do not become troubled along the way. In verse 25, then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. They make movies about things like this. I mean, his dad has agonized for years. My son is dead. One time, my son and I were out hunting and so a long story short, he had just left me to go out of sight, and some shots were ringing out. And I, after a few seconds, I realized it was somebody else shooting. It wasn't my son. He had gone around this corner, and that's where the shots were. But I yelled for him. I knew he was within earshot. And so I'm sitting there, Nathaniel! And he doesn't answer. Nathaniel! And so I'm thinking, somebody's shot, thinking he's, you know, he's down. I mean, for a few seconds, I was thinking, my son is dead. I mean, I was going nuts. Absolutely not. So actually what was happening is my son was chasing the bear the guy was shooting at, and he didn't want to yell back at me. And so finally I figured it out. But those few seconds of thinking my son had been accidentally killed or maimed just was terrorizing. It was just, I mean, it gripped me as if it had happened, because I knew he would have answered me back. And there's people that have experienced, you know, just losing a loved one and the agony that's there, and to have that agony for years, and then all of a sudden you're told, you're not able to see, but you're told he's alive. And you know, if you were to ask people that aren't Christians today, what do you think about Jesus? I mean, when you really think about it, it's kind of strange in America. Oh yeah, he's probably resurrected from the dead. Does that mean anything to you? Oh no. You know, Mariners are playing tonight. You know, it's like in America they don't care, but the rest of the world is, no, he's in the grave, he's dead. But when you come to grips with the fact that he's alive, and you've rejected this Jesus because you thought he was dead, and you find out he's alive, it's shocking and grips you. And his sons have said, he is alive. The greatest story ever told is that Jesus is alive, and he's the only one that's alive. And anybody that believes in a Messiah or a prophet other than the one who's alive is foolish. When that one that has come alive, come back from the dead. And you know how ridiculous it is to consider it no big deal. Imagine the brothers coming in. This would be like America today. The brothers come in. Hey, Dad, Joseph is alive. Just a second. You know, it's fourth and they're going for it on 1 yard line. Now that's America today. Football's more important. Baseball's more important. Who's going to win American Idol? No, yeah, fine. I don't care. What foolishness. And then for Joseph to say, what? Jesus is alive? The Savior is alive? Tell me more. Prove it to me. But when, verse 27, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob his father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Isn't that just how he came? Somebody showed us enough evidence that Jesus is alive that we said, I'm going to see him before I die. And that's the time to see him, is before you die. And a lot of people go, well, you know, I'll figure this out sometime when I'm not busy with football, baseball, whatever. And we have a card that we give to people at the fair. Oh, okay, well then here, take this card. I want you to make an appointment to see me and talk about this before you die. And then they would, but you don't know when you're going to die. But you better see Jesus before you die. Because we have to, you know, that is our mission in life. This is this Korean, and we'll make a handout of this next week. But the story is there was these four young boys that snuck off to China, and just to get out of North Korea. One of the things in this article, it shows a satellite photo of that part of the world. You've probably heard this on the news. And a satellite photo at night, you see, you know, in South Korea is all lit up. You know, the big cities are all lit up. You know, China's lit up. And then there's this real dark area. That's North Korea. There's nothing. It's just total darkness. The way Voice of the Martyrs is getting the gospel into North Korea is they're writing scriptures on those, you know, balloons, and they release them upwind. And they go over North Korea. The North Korean soldiers are there to kill anybody that picks them up and try and round them all up before anybody gets these balloons. Well, they're also told that there's Christians in China, so they'll go into China. And so these four kids went into China. Three of them were being discipled by this Christian, went back. They all four went back into the country, but the one named Pencil, he wouldn't share the gospel. He was afraid. He watched his three buddies die. And it just instilled in him a courage. He went back to the guy who discipled him, went back with courage. And he was sharing with the street people, the street kids, about the gospel. And he was getting tracts and Bibles to be able to give to the people out of China. And he gave one to a kid. And the kid went home and said, Mom, this guy was telling me about this Jesus and gave me a Bible. And she goes, what? It's a setup. He's going to turn us in. And so she turned Pencil in to the police. And so Pencil is arrested. And it says, so they started wanting to break, there was a time when I couldn't be like them, those three brave ones, he said to the police. I was too afraid. But now I can be, since Jesus is with me. This is going to be important later on too, because God promises Jacob, don't worry about going to Egypt, I'll be with you. Well, see, now pencil had gotten to the point that Jesus is with me. Wanting to break the teenager, and insulted by his lack of fear, the police beat him severely. The beating didn't change his stand for Christ. He said, we are big sinners here in North Korea because we don't believe in God. If you kill me, someday you'll become a Christian. This made the police even more enraged. One by one, they pulled out pencils' fingernails. Beaten, bleeding, and barely alive, the young man was sent to a labor camp. Orders were given that Pencil not be allowed any food, yet his labor quota was the same as the other prisoners. And then each day, Pencil told the other prisoners during the labor camp, and even the guards, Jesus is the reason I'm able to go on. Because of his endurance and the way he shared the love of Jesus, many in the camp turned to Christ. After 2 months in the camp, Pencil died. He never saw his 20th birthday. His body was removed from the camp, but the fruit of his short ministry lived on because the camp director went to the found a Christian that had been feeding him this Bible stuff and said, you tell me about your Jesus, because this guy was different. And see, that's, you know, that time hasn't come to America. According to the Bible, it will come to any nation turns away from God. And so Pencil just said, God, I know I'm fearful. I need your courage. And you and I can't imagine sitting as they're ripping out our fingernails simply wanting us to deny Jesus. We can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine, logically, people wanting to do that to somebody that just believes in Jesus. And that's proof that there is a demonic deception in this world. And Satan hates people. He hates Christians. He's in a battle against the God of the universe to try and deceive people away from this Savior Jesus. And his greatest defeat is from people who love Jesus more than they love their own life. And as soon as we love Jesus more than we love our own life, that's something that the world notices. That's different. And they will turn to Jesus. Going back to Genesis. So, it says, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Why? Because of the testimony of the brothers who saw him are testifying to somebody who hadn't seen him. I was just sharing with somebody the gospel this last week, and I said, you know, it's just like anything. You could try and explain what it's like to parachute out of a plane to somebody, but you're not really going to be able to. That's something you have to do. And I can tell you what it is to go find Jesus, but you have to come with me to see him. We have to come to get on our knees together, and then you pray, and then you will see him. But I can't show him. And so Jacob goes by faith that his sons had told them the truth about this Savior, what being alive that he thought was dead. By faith, he went to go see him. And when by faith he went, he then saw. And it's the same way for us. And this Korean guy, he said, prison guard, you know, you're persecuting me, but I'm going to pray. I think you're going to be a Christian. You'll be able to, you can't see now, but you will see. So Israel took, chapter 46, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Before the law of Moses, he's offering sacrifice. Why? He wants to get close to God. He was told, hey, this land of Canaan's what I'm going to give you. Well, I'm hearing that Joseph's want me to come. God, what do I do? Well, he gets an answer. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. I'm going to send you to Egypt. You're going to prosper there. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. And actually, that was fulfilled by his body being taken out. His body was taken out by Joseph to go bury in Hebron. But spiritually, he was also restored because we know he's with God. Because Jesus was asked about the resurrection. He goes, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am not the God. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so Jacob was with God as soon as he died. But he says, I will go down with you. Let's turn one more time to another parallel passage of Exodus chapter 33, verse 3. And this is so important. And so many Christians just forget that in the midst of trials of life, persecutions, that God is with them. And see, even this Korean guy says, why can I endure this? Because God's with me. Because I got Jesus. He's dwelling inside of me. And if we can just really, in times of getting close to the Lord in our quiet time, to just thank Him for being with us. Well, see, by Exodus 33, the people of Israel have grieved God. They keep on complaining against Him, turning against God, against Moses. And so then God really reveals a part of His character here when He says, go up to a land, He's talking to Moses, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people, and I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I might know what to do to you. So God's saying, okay, that's it. Go ahead, fine, go into the promised land. I'm not going with you. You're too stiff-necked. If I really gave you what you deserve, you'd be torched. And you know what? If God gave us what we deserve, we'd be torched. Even now as Christians, we're going to figure that out when we go to heaven and we really see the reality of all that He has promised us He's accomplished. When we see it, we're going to go, oh, why did I do all those other things? And, you know, so God sees it and He says, you know, I should have. Verse 15, it says, then he, Moses, said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. If you don't go, we're no different. If you're not with us, God, we're no different than the rest of the world. We're going to just do our own thing. God, you have to be with us. And then God says, verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in the sight, and I know you by name. I'll go with you. And people say, well, did Moses talk God out of it? No, because you know you can't talk the all-knowing God out of something, but he was showing, you guys don't deserve for me to go with you, but if I don't go with you, you'll be no different than anybody else, so I'm going to go with you. Because that's my character, my nature, because otherwise you'd be no different. And so God goes with us. And that's what Jacob was promised by God. I will go with you to Egypt, don't worry. We can go to anywhere. We can go anywhere in the world as long as we have Jesus. You can go through any tribulation, any trial in your life, any disaster in your life. If you've got Jesus with you, He'll be there to comfort you in the midst of it. And if you're going through a trial and whatever and you're not aware of His presence, then you're like everybody else and you'll be just as dismal and depressed and discouraged as the rest of the world because you haven't got Jesus. And we increasingly, going back to Genesis chapter 46, verse 4, in the office we increasingly talk about as this world is so rapidly unraveling. I can't imagine how people get through life. I do, that they take meds. And you know, and just they're drinking and they're going crazy with the things of the world to try and intoxicate themselves from the reality that's around them. Because this is a depressing place. But if we have Jesus, we'll be okay. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Your son Joseph will be there at your deathbed to close your eyes when you take your last breath. Verse 5, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, the south part of Israel, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, and the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired into the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all of his descendants with him, his sons' sons, his sons' daughters, and all of his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. Then skipping to verse 11, the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and those are important for understanding the Levitical priesthood. Each one of those guys were important in moving the tabernacle and leading in worship. Their descendants were. Verse 19 and 20, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim. From Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And so Joseph, who was one of the 12 sons of Israel, has two sons that became two tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. And this is important, that whenever God is giving the land to the tribes of Israel, He gives the land to all the tribes except Levi. So there's 12 tribe land areas where Ephraim and Manasseh is included. But when he's just talking about the sons of Israel in general, there's Levi and Joseph, but Joseph's posterity really went through Ephraim and Manasseh. And I know that's complicated. In verse 26, and all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So 66 plus 3, Joseph and his two sons, is 69. And then Jacob himself is the 70th. So 70 guys and their sons go. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. So Israel, Jacob is Israel. Israel comes to Joseph, the Savior of Israel, and he just weeps. And as I said last week, and I'd give you the reference, it's in Zechariah chapter 12, that it says that when Israel recognizes that Jesus was their Savior, then they also are going to weep and wail. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Jews, the Israelis that are there, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem. When Israel is about to be destroyed by this coming Holocaust, Battle of Armageddon war, the starts of which are, you know, it's 7 years, at least 7 years away, but the saber rattling that's happening now is just going to lead to that ultimate Armageddon war. And when Jerusalem is being invaded and the Jews are about to be wiped out, they will see Jesus. And they will weep for him as Joseph and Jacob wept for each other, as the scriptures teach. In verse 30, and Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. That's how I kind of, now that I found Jesus, okay, now let me die. I want to go be with Jesus. But then he says, no, but you still have time down here. All of us, we'd love to just have heaven now. But he left us here as ambassadors to tell others that he's alive and to give the evidence that he's alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds. For their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been livestock from our youth even till now, which was the truth, but they also knew how to grow crops, but both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And so Joseph is using the wisdom that God has given him. He knows they're serving the true and living God. He knows he's living in pagan Egypt. Worships cows and sun and fish gods and all this other stuff. They worship the gods of the Nile. And in fact, if you go to the Exodus, all the plagues of Exodus, the 10 plagues of Exodus, were all plagues against the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. You know, when it became dark, that was a plague against the sun god. when they worshiped the fish of the Nile that all died when it turned red. Their worship, that all their gods were being brought low by the superior God Yahweh. And so he knows, hey, my family's coming. We worship the true God in the midst. We need to be separate. All the rest of the people were farmers, farming when the Nile would flood once a year, bringing fertile land to grow their crops. We can't just go do that. We're going to be shepherds in this land. And the people considered shepherding an abomination. Some people believe it's because the ox, in which the Jews would create as a herd, were sacred to the Egyptians, and they would sacrifice them to their God. It would be like in India, the Brahma bull. And it was an abomination to these people that came and ate a Brahma bull and would sacrifice a Brahma bull because in the caste system of India, they worship the Brahma bull. So then Joseph, we'll take a few verses of chapter 47, conclude. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? They said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. You know, it's an abomination to be called a shepherd. Today, what is it? What are you? You know, besides what we work for in the job, I am a believer in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Oh, that's an abomination to the, you know, that is an abomination to the world. To that exclusive message and, oh, okay, you go over here. And you know, in a way, we do have to be separate. We have to be separate or the world's going to grab us by the neck, shake us around, and get us into the world. And yet, we also have to be the preserving effect to the world. As we've been emphasizing, Joseph was a man who lived in the world, but he was not of the world even till now. But he saw the wisdom of having his family being off to the side, separate, and not living in the same place the world is living. And the tragedies of the church in America, the reason why we're corrupted with high divorce rates, children going crazy, and everything else is because, you know what? We'll go to church on Sunday. And a lot of times, we join the world in all their wickedness. We'll let their TV come in and filter into our children's mind. We think that we can filter out the stuff about immorality and all the thousands of sexual innuendos that are thrown at our children's minds and think it's not going to affect them, only to find out, wow, what happened to you? And it's foolish to live in a land of the pagans thinking the paganism is not going to get into your brains. And we have to be separate, but we have to have compassion to go back and tell the people there's a different world that you can live in, and the world is full of the love of Jesus. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men, make them a herdsman over my livestock. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage because they live much older. So, you know, he's 130 years old. 130 years old, and he goes, and evil are the days. Well, he had it better than most because he was serving the true and living God. He saw God work a miracle. He saw heaven open up and angels ascending and descending at Bethel. He went and he saw God bless his life, and he worked for 7 years for one wife but was deceived and had to work for 7 years for another wife. And then, you know, on and on. He saw a bunch of evil in the world, but in all the midst of it, he was worshiping God. How old am I? Well, I'm 51 years old. Evil has been the numbers of the days of my life, but I'm going to go to heaven. And that's when evil ceases. That's when all the heartaches of this life are over. And God has blessed my life in many, many ways. Blessed my wife with children. Blessed my life with a wife who wants to keep serving Jesus. And we can serve Jesus together and keep a friendship for 30-some years. And not see people. I've seen such a blessing in my life, but there's also been evil in my life. Things that have caused heartache. And it's all going to be erased and gone. And Jacob knew it was going to be erased and gone too. He's telling Pharaoh, you know what? I've lived a long life, not as long as my parents lived. And it's been evil here, but I'm trusting in God. And he told Joseph, he goes, Joseph, you take my bones, you get them out of here, you get them out of Egypt, and you take them to the promised land when I die, which Joseph did. Where are you going to go? If we have a hope in Jesus, we're going to go to heaven. And you know what? If we don't have a hope in Jesus, we're going to have evil days here, because this world is full of evil, but then we're going to have unimaginable misery for eternity, separated from the God of love. Because He's provided a place where all the evil stops. All the heartache stops. All the crying is over. The tears are wiped away. And it's just a matter of whether we are going to embrace Jesus, our Savior, and go to Him and let Him dwell with us forever and ever and give us that hope of everlasting life that we might love and serve Him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we just thank You for the life of Joseph and Jacob, and we learn so much about You and Your love for us through Him, and actually seeing it all in Jesus. That Father, while we were yet sinners, that Jesus willingly laid down His life for us on the cross, that we might have life everlasting for all those who would see Jesus, believe, and want You to dwell with us. Father, if there's anybody here that has never really made that decision, never bowed the knee and asked You to be real to them, to let Your forgiveness extend to them and to wash them clean that they might have new robes of righteousness, then Lord, I pray that You would continue to convict them with the need to just humble themselves before You and let You save them, Lord, from this present evil age. Lord, we love You and thank You for Your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bone. In the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones, marrow to thy bones.
It's actually a verse out of Scripture. People say, why does it say out of your navel and bones? And when you were a baby in the womb, you received all your nourishment from your navel. And when you're older, you know, you don't have any bone marrow, you die. It's that part of your body that's giving life continuously. And trust in the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He will give you that sustaining life as a baby Christian or as an adult Christian. He'll be there with you to bless you all the days of your life. God bless you. Keep you in His care. Pray about who the Lord has you to say that Joseph's alive. God bless you.